Yeah, you got a good crowd this morning. That's good. Praise the Lord. Summertime, a lot of folks are gone from time to time. Just a thrill to be here. Well, I better get on my... I know it, brother. I hadn't turned it on, have I? Hope you put a good sermon in this little box, I'll tell you that. Just hold it down. All right. It's turned every color but green. Technology is a wonderful thing when it works right, doesn't it? Brother, I'm holding it down and it's staying red.
Go ahead and start it right there. I'll be back.
Praise the Lord. It wasn't my fault. All right. Well, anyway, I tell you, you know, they got all this technology and all this. It's wonderful, like I say, when it works. And, you know, used to you didn't have a mic, and then they had mics with these long cords, you know, plugged into a jack over here. And then they got the lapel mic that was hooked to a wire that went there, but you could fasten it up here rather than have it here or hold it. And so they got lapel mics with a wire. When you preach, you'd have to throw that wire. Anybody remember those days? And you'd have to move that wire so you wouldn't trip on it and pull that wire around. And there was a fellow preaching one night, and I mean he was getting with the program when he was preaching. And he'd be preaching and pulling that wire and trying to keep from... He'd go running over here in the wire, pull him back. He'd run out of wire, you know, like a dog on a leash. And he'd do that several times. He was ranting and raving. The little boy reached over to his mama and said, "Mama," said, "if that preacher gets loose, will he hurt us?" Thank you, preacher. All right, wonderful. All right, well, I'm certainly honored and glad to be here. I thank the Lord for your pastor and his dear wife, and I'll tell you, they believe right, amen? And I appreciate him so very much. I thank the Lord for him. And I know he says a lot of good things about me, and I appreciate that. He's very kind to do that. My goodness, y'all hear how cold it got? You know, it's hot here, but there's still some places in the country. It hadn't been long, they had snow. It got so cold in Denver. It got so cold in Denver, Colorado, about 3 weeks ago. They said they actually saw a politician put his hand in his own pocket. And really got cold that day, amen? I figure that'd be good for election year, amen? Let me just say a word about some little booklets we have in the back. Here's a little brochure on the college. And I have some catalogs there. Be sure to take those. Have little booklets here. We usually bring our CDs. We didn't do it today, though. But the why and how of child discipline. If we don't get back to biblical, loving, proper discipline, we're going to be in trouble. We're already in trouble in this country. It's unbelievable. And but it ought to be done right. Amen. It ought to be done the proper, God-honoring way. And you'll never harm your child. If you do it, you'll help your child. Here's a little booklet on the rapture of the church. I hope you're looking for the coming of the Lord. Amen. Then we have some little journals. They're not like Bible studies. They're like blank journals where you can write your own notes, ladies. A lot of ladies like those. But anyway, every dime of that goes to help keep a student in college. Amen? All right. We want to open our Bibles today, if we could, to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 this morning with the Lord's help. And I love the Bible. I thank God for God's Word. I'm overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed this morning with the knowledge that God wants to make Himself known to me. I'm overwhelmed by the fact that God has given me His Word, a preserved copy of the Word of God. And I'm overwhelmed this morning that God loves me. I don't know about you, but the love of God. There was a great theologian of the past, couple of centuries ago, and everybody said he's probably the most knowledgeable man in the Bible, great theologian and so forth. And he came to this country. He was from another country. When he got here, somebody said, "What is the greatest," newspaper reporter said, "what is the greatest thought that ever entered your mind?" Without hesitation, that great old preacher, he said, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." I tell you, that's the greatest thought in all the world, is to know that the Lord loves you. Amen? The love of God is what ought to motivate us to live the life that we live for Him. You know, I used to think the greatest motivation was the fact I loved Him, but I believe there's a greater motivation in that, and that is that God loves me. Paul was motivated. The love of Christ, he said, constrains me. And I believe he was so overwhelmed that God would love somebody like him. And I feel the same way. Well, I want us to look at the love of God this morning with the Lord's help. And I want you to go with me, travel with me back in time, and I want you to go down an old path. Boy, it's been well trodden. I mean, all of y'all, most of you, at least have gone down this path. You may have gone down it several times. And people have gone down this path to this home, and they have gone to watch and to wonder. Some have wept. Some have marveled at the grace of God at this home. And that's the prodigal's home. And we're going to have to say a few things about the prodigal in order to say what I want to say. But I want to talk to you about the love of God this morning. The fact that God would love me and that God would love you. In fact, God loves everybody. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And I know there's some people, and I got a little booklet back there about the 5 points of Calvinism. But I believe there are some people that just doesn't believe God loves everybody. Well, I beg to differ. Amen. I'm glad that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I want us to look, if you would, in Luke chapter 15. And this is probably the most familiar, the most moving parable in all of the Bible. Jesus was a master storyteller. Now, Jesus did not tell stories just to entertain people. He's told stories to get people's attention and to get across great spiritual truths. And there is a great spiritual truth in this parable that we're going to look at with the Lord's help. There are actually three parables, but they all teach the same thing in this chapter. There's the parable about lost sheep, there's the parable about lost silver, and there's the parable about a lost son. And all of these are teaching the same thing. And you say, preacher, what are they teaching? Well, I believe the first two verses give us an indication of what the Lord is teaching in these parables. So let's just read these two verses. The Bible says, then drew near unto him, and that's talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man, talking about Jesus Christ, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this congregation of people that have come to get something from heaven. And I thank you that this book comes from heaven. And I pray that you'll help me to be true to the Word of God this morning and to preach it with your enablement. And may people listen as not from a man, but from the Word of God. And I pray that you'll touch every heart, save the soul that's nearest hell. Oh, Spirit of God, give us warm bread from the oven of thy word, and may we be blessed and stirred by what we hear from the Bible this morning. Thank you for this blessed book. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You see, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ gave these parables to correct a mistaken perception of who God is. You see, when the Lord Jesus came on the scene, he was the Son of God. He was God the Son. He was God in the flesh. And he claimed to be. In fact, there were several times when he claimed to be God that the unbelieving Jews took up stones to stone him because they considered that he had blasphemed God Almighty. But Jesus was God in the flesh. The Bible said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was God from heaven. And so when he came on the scene, the Pharisees were trying to judge him whether or not he was God and who he claimed to be. Well, the Bible says that when he came, that publicans and sinners came to hear him. Now, a publican was a man that was despised by the Jewish people. He was a Jewish man usually that had, they would consider, committed treason against the Jewish nation, had taken a job with the Roman government to collect taxes. And so he was hated by the Jewish people. And there were not only publicans, but just common sinners there. And they came to hear what Jesus had to say. And the response of the Pharisees and scribes is found in verse 2. They could not believe this. They say, this man Jesus, this man who claims to be God, he receiveth sinners. And can you believe this? He's actually going to sit down and have a meal with them. No Pharisee and no scribe in their religious hypocrisy would ever sit down with a common sinner and especially a publican that was so hated by them, they would never sit down and have anything to do with people like that. And so what they were basically saying is that Jesus could not be God, because their view of God, and you study your New Testament, you'll find it to be true. Their view of God was that God loved people like them. Boy, they were so self-righteous. Boy, I do this, I do that. Boy, they just prided themselves on how they lived and so forth. And yet most of them were unsaved. And so when the Lord Jesus came and had something to do and even sat down and ate with sinners and publicans, they said he cannot be God, because if he were God, he would know who they are. He'd have nothing to do with them, and he would want to come over here and spend his time with us. And so Jesus said, let me explain it to you, fellas. And in the next three parables, our Lord Jesus explained the heart of God toward all of mankind, including the publicans and the sinners, and also including the scribes and the Pharisees. For God so loved the world. I believe the love of God is one of the greatest things there is to be thought of by the human mind. And the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe the greatest work God is doing on planet Earth today is saving a precious soul. I thank God for the night that over 40 years ago that me and my wife bowed our heads and bended our knees in our living room. And a man took an open Bible and shared Christ and the wonderful love of God and how that I was a sinner and she was a sinner on the way to hell. And God saved us that night, gave us peace and joy within our heart like we had never known in all of our life. I want you to give me your time for your attention just for a moment, because I believe that other than the cross of the Lord Jesus itself, this may demonstrate the love of God better than anything in the New Testament other than the cross of the Lord Jesus. Let's look quickly at this third parable beginning in verse 11. We'll not be able to look at the older son, but we will look at the younger. But I'm going to make a beeline for the Father, because he is representative of the Heavenly Father in this parable. And these two boys are representative of the two classes of people there that day Jesus was speaking. For the younger brother, he was a wild living kind of a guy, and he's a picture of the publicans and the sinners. But the elder brother was a well-to-do. He was a guy who seemed to be obedient and stayed home. And the elder brother was a picture of the Pharisees and the scribes. And yet both of them were pictures of lost people. Let's look first of all in verse number 11. And we'll see this young man's rebellion. And he said, here's the third parable. He said a certain man had two sons, which represent these people. And the younger of them said to his father, which represents God, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto, underline the next word, them his living. He did not just give that younger boy, but he gave to both of them, showing that God loves everybody. Amen? And so he divided his spoil, gave his spoil. Now, here's what's so amazing. This young man came to his daddy basically saying, Daddy, I know when you die, I'll be getting an inheritance, but I don't want to wait till you're dead. I'm tired of waiting around. Now, this boy had plans. He was wanting to leave and go have him, quote, a good time, but he needed money to do it. And so he said, Daddy, I want it now. Now, if my son come to me and said, Daddy, I don't want to wait till you're dead. I want it now. I'd probably say, well, son, you're not only not going to get it now, but I'm going to the lawyer on Monday and I'm changing the will. You probably won't ever get anything. Amen? That might have been my attitude, but that wasn't the attitude of this father. This boy, some commentators, I'm not as hard on him as some commentators, some say that he really meant this, Daddy, I wish you were dead so I could have the money. And so he requested. What an insensitive request. He wanted what his father had, but he did not want to do what his father wanted him to do. He did not want to obey his father, but he wanted what his father had. Isn't it amazing that when you and I were lost, and if you're here this morning lost, you want the blessings of God. You want good health. You want a good job. You want a nice family. You want air to breathe and water to drink. We want all of these good things, but wait a minute, God, don't tell me how to live my life. Hey, don't tell me that I've got to live this way or do that. Isn't it amazing? We're just like this boy. And so he divided unto them his living. I see the story of this boy's rebellion. I see, second of all, the story of this boy's revelry. What happened, preacher? Well, the Bible said in verse 13, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. I believe this was all planned. It was just laid out. He was waiting for the money. He went into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there rose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. He was a man that was not satisfied with what his father offered him. Can I tell you there's something about the old human nature that we just want to go outside of the bounds that God gives us? And when I was lost and without God, I didn't want to do what the Lord wanted me to do. I thought, boy, if I can just go out here, if I can just do that, I can live life the way I want to live it. I can be happy. I was dissatisfied with what I had. I wanted something else. Let me tell you, when you get dissatisfied with what you have in life, you're probably in a dangerous place. If you get dissatisfied with what God has given you, sir, you're dissatisfied with the wife God's given you, you'd better be at the altar this morning asking God to help you because you're in a dangerous place. And same thing with the ladies. I'm just telling you, here was a young man who was dissatisfied. And as a part of his rebellion, two things happened. Number one, he wasted. Did you see the word waste there? You know what I did with my life when me and the devil had it? I wasted it. I wasted it. But not only was he wasting his life, but he was in great want. The tragedy of want. Isn't it amazing? He got what he wanted, but he still was not satisfied. For there he was without anything. He had no job. He had no money. He spent everything that he had. There was a famine that had come and now he's in want. And look what he does in verse 15. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And that citizen sent him into his field to feed swine. So here's a Jewish boy that's got the only job he could get and that's feeding and slopping hogs. Any of y'all ever, come on, be honest with me now. Any of y'all ever slopped a hog? Raise your hand right. Good night, preacher. You got a bunch of hog sloppers in your church. I'm telling you. But anyway, that's all that boy could get a job doing. And listen to this. It gets worse than that. Look in verse 16. And he would fain have filled his belly, his own belly with the husk that the swine did eat and no man gave unto him. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that the only job he could get in that famine, he'd spent everything he had, he was dead broke, was feeding hogs. I believe he was sleeping at the hog pen, and he had nothing to eat but the slops that the hogs ate. Right. I'll be honest with you. You remember they used to keep them 5-gallon buckets in the kitchen there, and they'd take all the scraps and throw it in there and pour all the grease, the fried meat, all that stuff, just put everything in that bucket. And we're going to go slop the hogs with it. I've never seen it poured out in a trough where I looked and said, man, you lucky hogs, y'all. Man, I wish y'all would move over and let me in, you know. It never appealed to me whatsoever. Amen. Never did. Here was a young man whose life was a mess. He thought, if I can just have this, I'll be happy. If I can just go here, I'll be happy. But he was unhappy. And he lost everything, wasting his life. He had great needs. He had to sleep in a hog pen. He had to eat the hog slops. That's all that he had. But I want to go quickly now to this boy's repentance. I'm headed quickly to the father. Look, if you would, in verse 17. Here he is sitting in a hog pen, and he gets to thinking. He gets to talking to himself. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's back at home in the bunkhouse? How many hired servants of my father's have bread and enough and to spare? They got all to eat they want. And they have leftovers they'll throw in the trash. And I perish with hunger. You know what he's thinking? He's coming to him. He's talking to himself. Any of y'all ever talk to yourself? Raise your hand right there. Come on, be honest. When you talk to yourself, do you talk back to yourself sometimes? Raise your hand right there. Preacher, those folks need a little psychiatric help, they start doing. But anyway. Well, this old boy has finally come to his senses, and he's thinking about his life. You know what? The sad thing is the devil don't want you to take any time to think about your life. He wants noise. I don't see how some of these folks with all this booming music and noise and things all the time, no wonder they can't stop and get quiet and think. But this young man had some time to think and consider where he'd been and where he was headed. His life was a disaster. And he thought, what a fool I am. I'm sitting in a hog pen. I could be at the Father's house. Plenty to eat there. Even the servants have plenty. And I'm sitting here eating the slops that the hogs have. What a mess my life is in. He comes to a conclusion. Now you watch this. This boy made the worst decision of his life in the best place, the Father's house. He's now in the worst place he's ever been, and he's getting ready to make the best decision of his life. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes that's true of our life as well. You say his repentance, preacher? There are two things will happen when a man or a woman truly repents. By the way, whether it's repentance unto salvation or as a believer repenting. But here's a young man that I believe is typical of a lost man. First of all, there are two things. The first thing is repentance. The second thing is the result of repentance. The first thing, he will have a change of attitude. You will never get saved. You will never, Christian, get right with God if you don't have a change of attitude about your life. This young man had a change of attitude. He came to himself and he realized, what a fool I've been. And so here was a young man that was sick of his home. He's left home now, but now he's homesick. Here's a young man who was haughty and proud and give me. But he's had a change of attitude now. He's humble. And he's saying, oh, if I just go back to the Father, maybe he will make me. So what is he going to do, verse 18? He said, I know what I'm going to do. I will arise and go to my Father. I'm going to cast to myself on the Father's mercy. And I'll say to him, Father, these three words that's so hard for people to admit. I have sinned. I've sinned against heaven and before thee. And I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Aren't you glad that God can make something out of you? Amen. That when you'll have a repentant attitude and realize that, man, you don't have the tiger by the tail. You're not on top of the world. Your life is a mess. You have an emptiness in your heart. There's something missing there. And things are not what it ought to be, but they can be what they ought to be. But you'll have to have a change of attitude. And you'll have to come to the Lord and say, God, I'm unworthy. And I know I'm not worth anything. And I'm not even worthy to be called thy son. You just let me serve you, Lord, and let me be your servant. I'll be all right with that. Make me something, Lord, and I'm glad God does. I'm glad God can take a little shepherd boy and make him Israel's greatest king, King David. God can take an old drunkard, save his unworthy soul, clean him up, sober him up, and one day he serves as a deacon in a Baptist church. God can take a lady whose life was so loose and immoral and save her soul, and one day her life is so changed, she stands in a choir and sings praises to the glory of God. I'm saying that God can make something out of you. Boy, God can make something out of you. I remember when I was up in Newport News, Virginia, and I had moved from Eastern North Carolina, moved to Newport News, Virginia. That's where we come to know the Lord, and I wasn't saved at this time, but I was going down, if you know anything about that area, Hampton, Newport News, all, I was going down Mercury Boulevard, and I was hungry, and I don't know why, but I was born hungry, never got over it. And I was going down Mercury Boulevard, and I thought, I'm hungry, I'm going to stop, and I'll give you this long story short. I pulled into this parking lot, and I should have known better, because at 12 o'clock during the day, there was one car at this restaurant. Now, that's a telltale sign right there. So I just decided, well, I'll go on in. I'm already here. So I went in, walked in. I noticed as soon as I walked in, I'd made a mistake. The place stunk. It literally smelled bad. Like old burnt grease. I mean, it was awful. And by the way, it looked awful. It looked like there was grease on the walls and everything else. And I just stood there. I didn't know where to sit down. You know, a lot of these places you're supposed to wait to be seated. And finally, this waitress, right grumpy, she said, well, just sit where you want to. I thought, you ought to be nice to me. I'm only the second customer you got here. So I went in and sat down, and she wasn't very friendly, and she took my order. And while she's going to get my order, I took my little napkin, my fork and spoon and stuff, and I unrolled it, and I looked at my fork, and I thought, I wonder what that guy that ate with it last had, because right there is some of that food right in the crack here. And I thought to myself, I had to ask for another fork, and that made her mad. And she acted like she didn't want to do that. So anyway, I left and decided, self, you won't ever come back here again, I'll tell you that. Well, about 3-4 months later, sometime later, I was riding down Mercury Boulevard with a friend of mine. He said, I'm hungry, are you? I said, yep. He said, let's stop and get a bite to eat. I said, that'd be fine. I said, where do you want to stop at? He said, a little restaurant I ate at a couple of weeks ago. Said, man, it was good. The price is good and all that. I said, wherever you want to stop at, y'all are ahead of me, aren't you? Okay. He pulled right off in this same parking lot of this same restaurant. I said, wait a minute, man. I said, I can't eat here. He said, what are you talking about? I said, I ate here 3 or 4 months ago and declared I'd never eat here again. I told him a little story. He said, oh, no, it's nothing like that. I said, yes, it is. I was in there. He said, no, it's since he kept on. So finally, I said, okay. Well, I noticed there's a bunch of cars around it at lunchtime. So we walk in, and I'll be honest with you, I'm dreading it. We walk in the door, and I notice there's a different smell. Man, this place smells. It smells clean. And a lady walked right up to us and said, may I seat you, gentlemen? And she brought us in. And when I was there before, there was little plastic, black and white, checkered tablecloths on the table. Little burns all around the table where people laid their cigarette and it burnt that plastic, melted. You know what I'm talking about? Man, we walked in there and there was white cloth tablecloths. We sat down. Lady took our order. I immediately checked my fork. It was clean. Amen. And the food was delicious. I told him. He said, I told you it was good. I said, it won't like this when I was here. I said, something's happened in this place. I'll never forget, we started to go out to pay and walked up to the register to pay the lady, and over the back wall of the behind the register was a sign. And it said, under new management. And I thought, that's the difference. Somebody else is now in control of this restaurant. And you know what I thought to myself? I'm glad for the day when I came under new management. When Jesus Christ stepped across the threshold of my heart, entered into my soul, and changed my life. See, me and the devil had been managing my life, and we were making a disaster of it. But when the Lord Jesus came into my wife's heart, we came under new management that day, and the Spirit of God lives in me, and God watches over me and changed our lives. Thank God for the change that He makes. But not only, but when there is a change of attitude and there's true repentance, there will always be, following that, a change of action. You will do different. You truly repent, you'll do different. You remember when those scribes and Pharisees came to John the Baptist to be baptized to identify them with the coming king? And John the Baptist, he didn't see anything in their life that gave evidence that they had repented. So he said, you bring forth fruit for repentance. I'm not baptizing you. And he refused to do it. Why? They claimed they'd had a change of attitude, but he saw no change of action. And he refused to baptize them. Well, this boy, did he have a change of action? He said he was going back home. Did he? Verse 20. He arose and came to his father. Now, you know the Bible does not give us all the details of everything that happened. Y'all know that, don't you? Because if God give us every detail of everything that ever happened, you would have had to brought, we'd had a bunch of dump trucks out here in the parking lot because you would have had to had one to bring this huge Bible you would have had. So God tells us what we need to know, but think a little bit. Here was a young man in a hog pen. Now he's going home. I can see him as he stops by the man who'd given this job. Knocks on his door. Man comes to the door. What you want? He has the slop pail in his hand. He hands it to the man and said, I quit. He said, what do you mean I quit? Listen, you better be thankful for a place to lay your head, a job, something to eat down there at the hall. You better be. He said, I'm going home. He said, I just want you to know. He said, I've got a father at home. I've made a mess of my life, and I'm sorry about it, and I've disgraced my family, but I'm going to go home and cast myself upon the mercy of my father. And I just know him well enough. I think he's going to take me. If he don't, I'll understand it, but I'm going to cast myself on the Father's mercy. And off he goes. Now, last of all, the story of his return, and that's the father. And we'll talk about that a minute, and we'll go to the house. Look, if you would, in verse 20, I see, first of all, the father's recognition of him. Look at it. He arose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, when he was a distance from the house, his father saw him. Hallelujah. His father saw him. You say, preacher, he saw him? Yep. I believe he'd been looking for him since the day that he left. This is a picture of God the Father. Do you realize that God the Father, listen, I grew up in my life, and though I had thoughts about God just like you did when you were lost, listen, I wasn't on a search for God, but God was on a search for me. And though I never give a lot of thought about God, there was never a day that God didn't think about me. I'm just telling you, my friend, God Almighty looks down upon people and He loves every human being and He wants them to be His child. I can see the times when this father looked down that long path where that boy had left. He had just about give up on that boy because he said when he came back, he said, "My son who was dead." I believe he'd come to the conclusion his boy was dead. And so the father would go down the path to the mailbox, open the lid of the mailbox, pull the mail out and look at the return addresses, hoping maybe he'd see one from his son. But I don't believe he ever got a letter from his boy. And oh, how he longed for that boy to come home. He desired for that boy. He was not willing that that boy should perish, but that he might come back home. I'm telling you, my friend, what a good God we have. Amen. That boy gave little thought to his father while he was out in sin. But every day, that father gave thought to that boy. And the wicked life of that boy did not affect the love of that father. Isn't that good? Hallelujah, what a God. And then when he saw him, you know what he did? The Bible said he had compassion. And this father, a picture of God, ran and fell on his neck and kissed that boy. I don't know about you if it'll do a thing to you, but I tell you, you know, there's some things, you read the Bible and get something thrills you, and I read it and it doesn't thrill me the same way. But I'm telling you, this thrilled me when I first saw it. I can't find anywhere from Genesis to Revelation where God is pictured as being in a hurry. Gabriel, hurry up, man. There's things going on the earth. I'm getting behind here. You better hurry up. We got to do some things. And man, hurry up, Gabriel. Good. I don't find God pictured as ever being in a hurry. God's right on time about everything except one place. And that's right here in this passage of Scripture where God is pictured as getting into a run. Because here was his boy. Here was this rebellious son, undeserving of anything. And the Bible said that this father took off running after him, running toward him. Man, I'll tell you, when I read that and realized that God would get in a hurry to receive a sinner back, I'm telling you, if I hadn't had my suspenders on, I believe I'd just rocket off to heaven. Amen. I was so excited to read that. I'm telling you, things ought to excite us about the Bible. Amen. This father's recognition of him. But how did he receive him, preacher? He loved him. He had compassion on him. And he ran and fell on his neck and he kissed him. Now, you know one mistake we make? We read the Bible too fast. Stop. I don't know why, but I've always tried to read the Bible and picture in my mind, you know, what was going on here. Try to see it. Here was a young man that came to the father. And the father ran to meet him, grabbed that boy and started kissing him all over the neck. Now wait just a minute. Let's just stop a second. Let's think about what kind of condition this boy was in when his father grabbed him and hugged him and embraced him. This boy had been living in a hog pen. Now I don't know if you have any hog. I don't know if we have very many. I know there's one up there in Pilot, but back in eastern North Carolina, there was a lot of hog farms. And you knew if you were near one when the wind got just right. You know what I'm saying? That's one of the stinkingest things you have ever smelled in your life. If you've never been around one, you've missed a real stinking mess. But anyway, this boy, you say, oh, I know what happened. That boy on the way home, he stopped at a Holiday Inn, got him a room, got him a good bubble bath, got really right so he could meet his daddy and be really, really dressed up. Now, let me tell you, that boy was dead broke. He had no money. He had nothing. Only thing he had to eat was slops. And let me tell you something, there wasn't any Holiday Inns, but if there had been one, he couldn't afford it. Right. And I can see that boy when he shows up at the house, his old hair is right matted. I don't mean to be crude or coarse, but I'm telling you, he's got hog manure on him. He stinks to high heaven. He's dirty. He's filthy. And if you're in a famine, you don't have a lot of clean water to bathe in. And I guess about the only water they had was the water the hogs might have been fed or given to or whatever. And you know what kind of water that would have been. And that old boy got there and he was stinking to high heaven. He was nasty and dirty. And that father put his arms around that boy and kissed that old nasty neck of his. You know why? Because that father loved that boy so much. Could I tell you a quick story? And I know it's about time to quit. Before I started pastoring Calvary Baptist Church, I worked at the Winston-Salem Rescue Mission where Brother Neil Wilcox founded many years back. And it was while I was in Bible college, I worked there, and it was my responsibility. I'd get out of school about lunchtime, grab me a bite to eat, and run go to work at the rescue mission. Here was my responsibility. I mean, I wore a white shirt and a tie and all that stuff. And it was my responsibility to check in and approve for check-in every drunkard that came in there. Now, back then, it wasn't a big, most of them didn't have deals with drugs so many years ago. It was mostly alcohol. They were drunkards. And they would come. Now, you have to understand this. If you've never been around it, you won't understand it until I explain it. But some of those men, especially during the summer, now, during the winter, they'd come in a little more often for a place to stay. But they would have to come in, and I would interview every one of them, and I would sit behind a desk. They would come into my office, and I'd have to fill out paperwork. And then I got to witness to every one of them. Brother Wilcox said, now, don't let one slide by that you don't give the gospel. I said, oh, that'll be my delight. And it was my thrill. If I interviewed five guys for the mission that day, I witnessed to five men that day. I mean, I got my Bible out and just gave them the plan of salvation. They would sometimes, like during the summer, they would have been out maybe 3 weeks on the street, sleeping under bridges, it didn't matter. And they were just drunk. Most of them had a check of some kind of government check. So when that run out and they drunk all that up, they'd come find a place to stay. And they'd sleep under bridges, anything, because they wouldn't spend money. Listen. They wouldn't spend, and when they come in there, they stunk to high heaven. Those men, many of them, had been out out 3 weeks, never changed clothes one time. Never had one bath. You don't understand this if you don't know drunkards. Had never had one single bath, hadn't in 3 weeks used any deodorant. Let me tell you something. Before they spend $3 or $4 on a bottle of deodorant, they go buy them a cheap bottle of wine. They stunk so bad. And then they would have got sick because they were drinking so bad, and many of them vomited all over the front of their clothes. Well, they didn't change clothes, so that old vomit just dried on them. Because many times during their sleep, they'd throw up and vomit. And I don't mean to be coarse and crude, but that was the stinkiest smell that I have ever smelled in my entire life. There was something about the body odor, the dried vomit. I mean, just nasty old hair mess. Beard with little food, pieces of food dropped in their beard. It's the awfulest mess you've ever seen in your life. And they would come in and sit down, and I'd push the door to this little small office. And sometimes it would be so bad that I'd have to pray to myself. I wouldn't do it loud in front of them. I wouldn't embarrass them. I'd have to ask God, please, Lord, I think I'm going to throw up. I'm getting so nauseated, I don't know if I can stand. This one stinks so bad. But God help me. I never did throw up, praise the Lord. And I'd sit there and witness, and occasionally I'd have the joy and the privilege of winning one of them to Jesus. And they'd get down, and I'd get down beside of them, and they'd call out to God and confess how wicked and ungodly they've been and how their life is a mess. And most of them had lost their homes, their families, their jobs, everything. And they'd get saved.
Amen.
They'd be crying, I'd be crying, and we'd get up. You know the first thing they wanted to do? They wanted to hug me. Vomit all over the front of them. Food all in that old nasty beard. Stunk so bad you couldn't hardly stand it. And they'd want to hug me, and I had on my white shirt and my tie. You say, preacher, what'd you do? I hugged them. And I'd take them out after I hugged, and we'd rejoice, and I'd take them to the desk and tell them to check them in. Many, many times I've gone back in that office and shut my door with that stench still in there. And now on me. And I drop down on my knees and I say, oh God, never let me get to the place that I can't hug them. And number two, Lord, it could have been him on that side of the desk and me over here on this side if it were not for the grace of God. And see, all I was one sinner hugging another sinner. But this is a picture of God the Father hugging a filthy, dirty sinner. You say, boy, if I can ever get cleaned up and get my life right, I'm coming to God. Don't you wait to do that. You'll probably die and spend eternity in hell. You come just as you are, just as I am, without one plea but that thy blood was shed for me. And God the Father will run to you. And He will have compassion on you. And He will embrace you. And He will hug you. And He will place kisses upon you. Kisses of salvation. Now I can see it, and I'm almost through. I can see it now. If justice and the law could have spoken out loud, if they could have been personified, I'll bet you when the Father took off toward that boy, I bet old Justice would have said, He's going out there to call the elders to stone him because, you know, Deuteronomy said he could have had him stoned. He had disgraced the family. And the law said, yeah, and said, he's going to die. The soul that sinned it shall die. And I can see old Justice getting ready to pull his sword out. They're going to slay that boy and send him out into hell. But over here was two others called Mercy and Grace. And old Grace said, hold it, boys, hold it, boys, hold it. You know how good the Father is, how merciful He is. And old Mercy said, I told you, boys, just wait, just hang on. Let's see what's going to happen here.
Right.
And I can hear old Justice say, oh, no. We're going to have us a funeral today. And old Mercy said, you wait. We're going to have us a feast today.
Amen.
And sure enough, he hugged that boy. He received that boy. Go get him some shoes, put the ring on, get the special coat for honored guests. Go kill the fatted calf, my boy, who was as good as dead is now alive.
Amen.
He was lost, but now he's found. I want you to know that God loves us, and Jesus was trying to teach these old Pharisees and publicans that God loves everybody.
Hallelujah.
And I don't care who they are. I don't care who you get around.
Right.
Listen, there are people sometimes that I have to ask the Lord to help me with. As I see them and I see this homosexual crowd and sometimes this immigration thing, a lot of things go on that bothers us and it may bother us, but I'm telling you, God tells us that we're to love people like He loves them.
Right.
And I've asked God, and it's helped me so much, Pastor, to see people through the eyes of Jesus. It doesn't make a difference what color his skin is. It don't make a difference where he come from. It doesn't make a difference what he does. I can love him like my God loves him. I'm telling you, the Father is a God of great love beyond my comprehension. Don't you ever. I had a mother one time told a child in front of my hearing, don't you do that. Jesus won't love you. I couldn't hold it back. I said, ma'am, please don't tell your child that. Well, I'm trying to get him to do right. I said, let me tell you something. Jesus doesn't love that child because he does right. And he won't stop if he doesn't do right. Jesus loves that child because Jesus loves that child.
Right.
And Jesus is love. And God help us. I want to give a little invitation today. I want you to think about this. Now, consider with me right now. We're not quitting, but we're getting ready to close out. First of all, if you're here today and you've never been saved, you've never been born again, you have no real relationship with Jesus Christ. He doesn't live in your heart. You may say, well, I'm not a bad person. Doesn't have anything to do with that. God loves you, and Christ died for you, was buried, and rose again from the dead. That's the gospel, and He did it for your sin. If you will, by faith, embrace Him, trust Him, receive Him, come to Him, He will save you. And God the Father, when you take a step of faith toward Him, God the Father is pictured as running toward you. He will embrace you. He will receive you into His family. He will put upon you the coat of sonship. He will give you the ring. He will put shoes upon your feet. He will change your heart. He will make something out of your life if you'll come to Him. Second invitation, if you're a Christian, you're sitting here in this building today. You say, preacher, but I'm a Christian. I'm here. I know it, but sometimes we're dissatisfied in our heart. And even though we're not out in the far country, we've been thinking about it. And we've drifted away from the Lord, and we're not where we ought to be. I challenge you to repent. See yourself in the danger you're in. Come back to the Lord who loves you and Christ who died for you, and give repentance to Him and ask Him to restore you and rededicate your life to Christ. And then the third and final prong of this invitation, this boy was a prodigal. He was away from the Father. Do you have prodigals in your family? Do you have a son or a daughter who's a prodigal? Do you have a grandchild? You don't know how it is with their soul. And boy, if they are saved, rather, they're away from God. But you don't know. Just because a child prayed a prayer one time doesn't mean they're saved. But you have a family member who's a prodigal. Maybe a mom, maybe a dad, maybe an uncle. I don't know who it is, but you have a prodigal in your family. I challenge you today to see them through the eyes of Jesus. And if God can love them, can you and I not love them? And I know sometimes prodigals can drive you crazy. Especially when they're on drugs, they'll steal you blind. They'll beg for you. You give them and they'll go spend it and they'll come back and their life's always a mess. And sometimes you get to the place, I don't want to mess with them anymore. But you can't give up on them because God never gives up on them.
Right.
If you have a prodigal, I'll challenge. By the way, you don't have to do one thing in this invitation to please this person. Not one. But I hope today you'll do everything to please God. And what's killing our churches is we watch to see what somebody else is going to do during invitations. Forget anybody's here but you, me, and God. And God is speaking to your heart. I told my two grandsons yesterday, they're going off to camp. In fact, they're leaving right after church and to Georgia. And I said, son, I gave him a little spending money. I said, I want you to do two things. Number one, I want you to go have a good time. Okay, Papa, we can do that. I said, then I want you to listen to God while you're there. And I don't want you to look around and see what other kids are doing during preaching time and during invitation time. I want you to say, Lord, it's just me and you here this week, and I'll do whatever you want me to do. If you're here today and there's a need in your heart, you need to be saved. We're not going to embarrass you. I know this preacher well enough. He's not going to make you stand up and make a speech. Hey, listen, he'll have a man with a man, woman with a woman go and kneel down and privately show you how to be saved by the grace of God. So you can know that you belong to the Lord. You can come to the Father. You take that first step, he'll run to you. And then if you're away from the Lord as a Christian, you come. And third of all, if you have a prodigal, if you don't pray for him and represent him before the throne of God, do pray tell me who he is going to. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you love us with a love that's beyond our comprehension. God, dirty, filthy, hog pen kind of people. I know we don't see ourselves like that, Lord, but we are. Lord, when we compare ourselves with others, we're not too bad. But when we compare ourselves to the perfect Son of God, we're filthy and we're dirty and we're unclean. Thank you that you love us and you've given us the kiss of salvation. You put the robes of righteousness upon us. We thank you for it. Now, Lord, in this congregation, there must be people that have needs. May they be met by thee today in Jesus' name. Let's stand to our feet if you're here today and you're not sure.